Welcome to Global Outreach Community Church, where we proclaim and demonstrate the love of God through Christ. Now, from the Overlook, located in Atascocita, Texas, here is Pastor Anderson with today's message.
We want to continue to go on through the book of Philippians, and we're just taking a general overview of Philippians. We're not deep diving into any theological terms, but we're just looking at how do we have joy? Because remember, I gave you a statistic, 72% of Christians are functioning without joy. That they come to church and they celebrate God, but they leave the church, get in their cars, they go right back home, and they have no joy. And people, circumstances, and things can steal your joy. So this is just a reminder, don't allow people, circumstances, or things to steal your joy. So in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 and 30, 29 says this, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Underline that. I underline it in my Bible. To suffer for his sake. Verse 30, "Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me." But then look at chapter 3, verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. Says this, here's Paul writing to the church of Philippi. "More than that, I count all things to be lost in a view of his surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish." Your translation may say dung, "so that I may gain Christ." In all that we do, we can't get so puffed up that we don't gain Christ. And Paul gives a list of all of his accomplishments and all of his pedigree. But he says, listen, if you keep reading down in the chapter, he said, man, I don't care about that. I'm pressing forward. Because I know I need to lay hand on the prize that God has for me. So this morning, suffering with joy. Helen Keller said this, "So long as you can sweeten another person's pain, your life is not in vain." Your job as a Christian is to sweeten somebody else's pain. And when you do that, you realize your life is not in vain. And Miss Keller understood that because at the age of 19 months, she had a serious illness. She became totally blind and deaf. But a compassionate teacher that was full of joy taught Helen Keller how to read, how to write, and how to experience joy. And the reason why Ann could teach Helen how to read, how to write, and how to live with joy is because Ann had been through a series of health challenges that caused her to be partially blind, not always able to hear, but she functioned with joy. And she understood what it meant to suffer with joy. And because joy is so contagious, that as she suffered with joy, she taught Helen Keller how to live with joy. The reason why I read chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, you have to understand that it's a part of God's will that you suffer at some point in your life. And you have to be ready for when God allows you to go through suffering. But when you go through suffering, will you suffer with joy? So here's the other quote Helen said. "Although the world is full of suffering, it is also full of overcoming it." Can you overcome the suffering by walking in joy? Because again, the reminder is this. Joy is not dependent on things on the outside. Joy is on the inside because you are connected through your relationship with Christ. And joy comes from heaven. C.S. Lewis says, "Joy is the serious business of heaven." So when I get to heaven, I'm going to have joy. But coach, I don't want to wait to heaven to have some joy. I want some heaven down here that produces joy. So every day that I've been waking up for the last 4 weeks since I've been on this series, I've been walking with joy. Me and my wife had a nice high volume conversation last night. And then I had to go in a room and repent and say, "God, I'm walking with joy." It's not my wife's fault that I got upset. It's my fault Because I have to choose how I respond. Any married people in the building, can you just be real? Okay, how about you with a boo? You got a boo? You got a significant other? Do you always get along? Every now and then, there are some high-volume conversations, and you have to bring it down long enough to say, I will choose joy. It's my responsibility how I respond, no matter how they communicate to me. I have to choose joy. So how do you suffer? And how do you overcome suffering? You do it by choosing joy. And I'm the first one to tell you, pastor's not perfect. That I have to monitor what goes in my ears, my mind, and what comes out of my mouth. Because if joy is contagious, and I'm monitoring what goes in my ears, and in my mind, and before my eyes, and it comes out of my mouth, it's my responsibility as a leader to walk in joy, because joy is contagious, and now my wife can live in joy. So suffering. Here are a few areas that the scripture declares we will suffer through. Number one, suffering is multifaceted. 2 Corinthians 4:8-9. I won't read it, but I want to ask you to go home and look at it. So I'm going to give you the reference scripture. 2 Corinthians 4:8-9. That suffering has many faces, and the Bible doesn't whitewash our suffering, but the Bible is clear. And Paul writes here that he is suffering mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. That some point in your life, you will suffer mentally, spiritually, physically, and emotionally. So it's multifaceted. Number two, suffering happens in community. That as Christians come together, we should be so connected through our relationship and the bond of Christ that suffering happens in the midst of community. And you need to understand that God will never waste your suffering. So, Coach, if you would allow me, let me say this. Coach Wes and I, for the last 3 years, have developed a great relationship. Longer? Something like that. So in respects, let me say this. Coach's wife passed, 2 years ago? Here's joy, here's suffering. Coach and I were doing Bible study once every other week, meaning every Thursday. Coach allowed me to walk with him at a critical part of his life when his wife was dying. He would call me, hey, can you come to the hospital? I would walk in and see some of the things that people would not want to see. And his wife ended up passing. And I believe because he suffered through that, and now we have a bond, there were times that hopefully I showed her with some joy, and my joy was so contagious that it flew over to Coach, and now we're suffering as a community. I remember this distinctly. That was one day I showed up to the school. Coach had left his keys at home, or he locked them up in the building. He's sitting, you remember this? He's sitting on the curb, just sitting there. And I realized it had nothing to do with Bible study that day. It had nothing to do with prayer. You know what I did? Coach sat there, and I sat there. And we didn't say one word, because it was about community. I wanted Coach to know that I'm going to suffer with you. I'm going to be your homeboy. I'm going to be your leader. I'm going to be your friend. And sometimes all we got to do is suffer and don't say one word. You have to know when to say, what to say, how to say it. But most of all, allow the Holy Spirit to guide you as we suffer in community. Here's number three. Suffering equips us for ministry. That's 2 Corinthians 1:4. Suffering equips us for ministry. 2 Corinthians 1:4. If Paul had not gone through suffering and experienced it firsthand, he could not have written this book to the church at Philippi. It was because Paul went through suffering. And we really don't know how he suffered physically. Some people said he was blind. There are so many theologians that have an idea, but here's what happened. Paul prayed to Christ one day, and he said, please remove this thorn. And this was what Christ said, I'm not going to remove it because my grace is sufficient. There are times that Christ just wants us to suffer and experience a greater level of grace, a greater level of power, a greater level of his authority and his sovereignty in our lives. But can you suffer with joy? Can you do it? So let me back up. Here's a scripture on suffering in community. Galatians 6 and 2. Galatians 6 and 2. It says, bear one another's burdens. We have to be guilty of bearing one another's burdens. So here's number four. Suffering is a battleground. It's a battleground. That whenever there is suffering, there is a battle for your soul. There's a battle for your mind. And Christ will back up and allow you to experience suffering so you can learn how to walk in joy. Here's our proof text, Job. Write this down. Job chapter 2, verse 9 through 10. Job suffered with joy. That Satan literally had to get God's permission to enter Job's life, to hit Job's family, to hit Job's cattle, to destroy all of his property. And there was even a point in Job's life that his friends not turned their back on him, but they say, Job, you must have messed up, and that's why this is happening. You can live a perfect life and still suffer. You can live upright and still suffer. Just because you are a Christian, that doesn't give you a guarantee that you would never suffer. So suffering is a battleground. And here's number five before we get into the scripture. Suffering prepares us for more glory. We naturally want to avoid it, and we want to avoid it at all costs. But if you want a greater level of glory in your life, prepare to suffer. Because you get more glory, and God gets more glory when he allows you to go through suffering. So in this book, here's Paul. He's writing to the church at Philippi. He's 800 miles away from this church. He hadn't visited this church in 10 years. And Paul is in prison. He's on house arrest. He is guarded by the Praetorian Guard. These are the elite force that would guard Caesar. They would be his bodyguard. And Paul is in prison. But he loves this church so much that he writes this thank you letter, this love letter to this church for supporting his ministry with a financial gift as well as material gifts. So he has this kind of love for this church that's undeniable, and he takes his time to write to this church. Don't miss this. We read this, and can I read it again? Get in your Bibles, watch this. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul says this, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you. Paul says, every time I pray for you, I pray with a smile on my face. I pray with joy. How often do you pray for your significant other, your coaches, your staff, your family members with joy, even though they talk about you, even though they misuse you, even though they turn their back on you, and even though they disappoint you? Can you pray with a smile on your face? I'm still a work in progress, y'all. But every time I pray, I try to put a smile on my face, Mr. T. And every time they upset me, I try to pull a smile on my face because I want to pray with joy. Can we just be real? I like preaching to real people. Because sometimes we don't want to pray with joy. But Paul says, listen, I'm going to pray with joy. Chapter 1, jump down to verse 18. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. In this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. That even though I'm in prison, I am in prison suffering for a reason. Because as I'm writing, the Praetorian Guard, they are getting saved. But then there's people in the body of Christ that have been more boldly in the way they proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. God will never leave your suffering just for yourself. God will take everything you go through and work it for your good, but for his glory to be a blessing and a benefit for other people. Paul says that. But watch this, verse 25. We're just doing a survey. 25, Paul says this, chapter 1, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you. And then he says, with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Chapter 2, verse 2, he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the spirit, intent on one purpose. Jump down to verse 17 of chapter 2. He says this, but even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice of your service for your faith, I rejoice and I share my joy with you. Paul says, although I am going through some suffering, I'm going to rejoice and I'm going to share my joy with you. And coach, you need to share your joy with me. how much better would the workplace be if we had joy, we poured our joy into our person in the workplace, in our office, and they shared their joy with us. Paul is saying that, I'm sharing my joy with you, not share yours with me. Look at verse 28 of chapter 2. He says, therefore, I sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy. And Paul is talking about Epaphroditus or Epaphroditus. He got sick, but then Paul says, I'm sending him back to you. Receive him with joy. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 3. I'm just showing you that this is mentioned 16 times in the book of Philippians. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Man, Paul is talking about rejoice. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, whom I long to see my joy and crown, in this way stand firm. Chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Why did I point that out to you? 16 times in 104 verses, 4 chapters, Paul mentions the word joy or rejoice. Can you see the theme of the book? He wants you to walk in joy despite the suffering that you go through. And if you can walk in joy despite what God allows you to go through, your life will be the better. So Paul suffers with joy. Now, let me give you a few points and I'm done. This is about to be good. And this convicted me, and I hope it convicts you. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. It's about to get rough. Chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. If you're suffering and God wants to produce joy, verse 14 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And then he says this. Verse 15, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. God says, the way that you prove that you are blameless, the way that you prove that you are mature in the faith, is that when you get out in the world, you don't grumble or complain. Woo, that's some tough medicine right there. Because no matter how much he allows you to suffer, you need to suffer with joy because the world is watching you. And when they watch you, you should point back to Christ. So here's what I want you to write down. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. So let's do a little Greek word search. This word grumbling in the Greek, here's what it means. To say anything in a low tone, with an audible expression, and you express an unwanted dissatisfaction. You're so discontented that it leads you to grumble and complain in a low tone, under your breath, because it's not happening on your time, and your expectations, and God is allowing you to suffer. Am I preaching to somebody? I'm preaching to myself, because there are times that I grumble, and I complain, and I bicker. Because it's not on my timetable. And God wants me to learn how to suffer and be content in my suffering. But that low whisper, that tone, and I'm grumbling and complaining. This word also refers to an act of murmuring against men, not against God. There are times that when we grumble and complain, we cause division. And Paul did not want them to have division in the church. He wanted them to be on the same page. And be very careful. I found this in the text. Murmuring can lead to sin. And God is serious about how we complain, how we murmur, and it leads to sin. He is so serious. Please read this. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, that the people were complaining against Aaron, and they were complaining against Moses. And this is what God did. He heard the complaints. He got angry, and he sent fire down, and he consumed all the people on the outside of the camp. Because they bickered and they complained. But in Numbers chapter 16, the people rose up against Moses. They rose up against Aaron. Y'all not doing it the way we think it need to be done. We know what's best. And God sent a plague and killed 14,700 people. Tell me your grumbling and complaining is not serious. You got to watch your mouth. You got to watch your attitude. And you have to just suffer with joy. So a few stories. This morning I got up. This place was just, woo, Brandon, woo, bad. They had two or three weddings here last night. Bad. Not only that, but the fire marshal came. We had to get all our stuff out of the storage unit Wednesday. Wednesday, I think that's when we're supposed to meet. So we had to do all that. I had to put it in my garage. So I got up early this morning, put all the stuff in my car. Minister Holmes had a baseball practice. Lorenzo, these are guys that help us set up. Man, they're working. I said, man, I got to get up early. Watch this. I'm complaining. Oh, man, I got to do that. I'm putting all the stuff in the car. We get here, and it's just bad. And I said, Brandon, I'm learning. God wants me to live what I got to preach. He said, what? I have to live what I have to preach. Because if I'm going to preach it, I have to live it. So we grabbed the brooms, swept up the cake. We move all this stuff. I said, Brandon, listen, we can't move everything. Just shove that stuff in the corner. It's not about the building. It's about the people. And the people are the church. And I learned, stop complaining and just come in here and have some church. And give the people the word of God. Bless the people. Let the people go home. Let them go and have some family time. And just have church and learn how to suffer with joy. Suffer with joy. So watch this. Go back to chapter 2, and I'm almost done. Chapter 2. Thank you. He gave me permission to take my time. Chapter 2, verse 5. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. So if you go from chapter number 2, verse 5, down to verse 7, there's this theological term that's called hypostatic union. We're not even going to get into that. But here's what I want you to see. Christ has this attitude that he's equal with God, but he wraps himself up in flesh and he comes to serve. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says that even as he was on the cross, despising the shame, he died with joy. What about you? Can you serve when it gets hard? And can you serve with an attitude of joy despite what God has placed in front of you? Can you have the attitude of Christ? And here's the last thing. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through 12. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through 12. You know, this is one of the messages that may not tickle your fancy. But as my grandma say, and I'm still trying to figure this out, it's good for the crawl. Cousin, I don't know what Didier meant by that. I don't know what a crawl is. I'm figuring it's the gut or something. I don't know. But this is one of those lessons where, hey, thank you. There we go. Seasoned Saint says you got to digest it right. It's something you have to chew on because we are all guilty about murmuring and complaining when we go through things. And God is saying, when I allow you to suffer, can you suffer with joy? So chapter 4, verse 10 through 12. Here's Paul as he closes this letter. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at least you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you have was concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. One of the most misinterpreted scriptures in the whole Bible. Because we go to the gym and put 225 on the bench and say, I can do all things. That's not what it's talking about. We get into track blocks. I'm going to run this 100 and do a 10-9. That's not what it's talking about. When you look at a verse, put the verse into context and read verses through context. That's how you interpret verses. So he says, I can do all things. Why? Because I've learned the true meaning of contentment, and it's a process that Paul learned from within how to be content. And even as he was suffering, he understood that God allowed me to go through this, and God is my source of contentment. And he keeps moving on. I love this. Verse 17, and we're done. He says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have abundance. I am ample supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, fragrant aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And here we go, another misinterpreted verse. And my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. You know why Paul says that? Let me read verse 19. Then he says this. He closes with this doxology. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. They support the ministry. They help the ministry to grow. They planted in the ministry. And Paul says, listen, you have to learn the art of contentment. And as you plant and as you give seed and God makes it grow, God will meet all your needs. There it is right there in context. He will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. So in closing, suffer with joy. Don't get upset at God because God allows suffering to come into your life. There's a reason why he's allowing suffering to come into your life. And when you suffer with joy, have the right attitude and perspective. Eliminate the murmuring, eliminate the complaining, eliminate the grumbling, and learn the art of contentment. And when you do that, God promises to supply all of your needs, not according to your riches, but according to heaven riches. And last time I checked, heaven isn't broke. Heaven isn't bankrupt, and he will supply all of your needs. So I asked God, God, why are you allowing me to go through certain things? My parents are sick. Well, you got to pastor people. Don't you think people that you pastor, their parents will get sick? Okay, you're right. Well, God, why are you allowing me to go through this? Well, I got to allow you to suffer. Because don't you know people that you pastor, they will suffer? Okay, you're right. Well, God, why do you allow my daughter to go through this? Son, the people that you pastor, they will go through this. And if you hadn't experienced this, how can you shepherd and tend to your flock if you've never gone through it? Well, God, why are you allowing me to go to Latin America and experience some things over there? Well, son, you asked me for a global vision. And if I don't allow you to suffer and I don't allow you to experience things, how can you tend to the sheep that I called you to lead? That's me. What about the sheep at your house? What about your sheep that's your employees? What about the sheep on your staff? What about the sheep in your office? What about your sheep? If God doesn't allow you to suffer, you can't shear your sheep. Because you may cut the sheep too close and you will make the sheep bald-headed and the wool won't grow back. God wants you to shear the sheep in a gentle, tender way that the wool may go back. And every now and then, you need the shepherd's staff and you need the rod. The rod is to break the leg and mend the leg back. The staff is to hook them because sheep are dumb. Sheep would just eat, and they would just eat. Man, I'm just overflowing right now. They just eat, and they would go to the water, and they would drown because they're so dumb. They don't even know, don't go to the water because the water will soak your fur, your wool. Sheep, you're leading sheep. I don't know who they are. You're leading them. You're leading sheep. You lead sheep. You lead sheep. At school, sheep. 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 My homeless friend. We did life together with him. I don't even know where he's at. But he's a sheep. Sheep. Sheep when you cut their hair. Sheep now you this big time VP traveling all across the country. You big time now. But the greater level of blessing, the greater level of responsibility. Sheep. And when sheep hear how you talk, you determine how the sheep go. And I'm talking about your students, sheep. People at the hospital, sheep. Counselor, sheep. Can you suffer with joy?
Thank you for listening. Join us each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at The Overlook, located in Atascocita, Texas. Visit us online at www.globaloutreachcc.org. Remember, your life matters because it matters to Christ.